الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. We begin this morning seeking the help and the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reading in a great treatise by a great imam, Al-Mujaddid, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and his treatise that he has entitled Kashfu al-Shubuhat. Kashfu al-Shubuhat, removing the doubts. And before we begin reading the text of this treatise, we take this morning a brief introduction, which will cover a number of beneficial points related to this work. So the title of the work, Kashfu Shubuhat, and this means to remove the doubts. تقول كشفتُ الشيء وكشفتُ عنه, يعني to remove something. إذا أزلت الغطاء عنه, يعني to remove the cover on something. So if something is covered and is not able to be identified or seen, somebody, he will reveal that and uncover that, and this is called al-kashfu. So here, that which is being revealed and that which is being uncovered and that which is being clarified are the shubuhat. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that al-shubuhat is the product of shubha. Al-shubuhat jam'u shubha. Al-shubha, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned in his work Madarij al-Sarikin, he says, hiya ishtibahu al-tariq ala al-sariki bihaythu la yadri ala haqqin huwa am ala baathil ala haqqin huwa am ala baathil. So he says al-shubha rahimahullah ta'ala, hiya ishtibahu al-tariq ala al-sarik, that the path will become unclear for somebody, and the one who's traversing upon the path. The path will become unclear for the one traversing upon it. بحيث لا يدري أعلى حق هو أم على باطل, until the extent that he will not know himself. Is he upon the truth or is he upon falsehood? Is he upon the truth or is he upon falsehood? So the shubha many times is translated to mean a doubt. But what is intended here is a misunderstanding. A doubt in the affairs of creed specifically. A doubt in the affairs of creed specifically, meaning that the truth is not clear for this person, so he's doubting. He does not have certainty in the particular issue. He has misunderstood the evidences and he does not see them clearly. And this occurs whenever there's a lack of knowledge. And based upon a lack of knowledge will likewise be a lack of certainty. So now there is a great avenue and pathway for the shubuhat to enter upon a person. So the truth will become unclear for him. And this will increase in danger whenever a person is involved or exposed to the people of shubuhat, the people of al-ahwa, the people of desires, and the people of innovation, who stir up the likes of these doubts and spread them and try to mislead the people away from the straight path. So the shubha is a doubt or a misconception. A doubt or a misconception, a misunderstanding, and many times it's related to the affairs of creed specifically, but likewise in the issues of methodology as well. But what we're discussing now is the shubuhat that are related to the issues of at-tawheed. This work here is discussing specifically the shubuhat with regards to the affairs of at-tawheed. Of at-tawheed. So the people of knowledge, they have mentioned different definitions for the term shubha. So some of them, they say istidlalun mamzujun bayn al-haqqi wal-baathil. Istidlalun mamzujun bayn al-haqqi wal-baathil. And there's somebody who will use an evidence to establish a proof, but it will be mixed up with the truth and the falsehood. It will be mixed up with the truth and the falsehood. So somebody will use an evidence or a proof to establish a position or to establish a creed or belief. And the likes like this, and the way that they will do this is that they will mix in that usage of evidence, the truth and the falsehood, until it's not clear for many people. Until it's not clear for many people. And other definitions or interpretations of the word shubha, هو الباطل الذي يشبه الحق. هو الباطل الذي يشبه الحق. That some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned that the shubha, the doubt or misconception, is falsehood that resembles the truth. الباطل الذي يشبه الحق. It is falsehood. It is falsehood that resembles the truth. Meaning that it's decorated and clothed in the truth. That a person, he will bring the falsehood, but he'll bring it in a manner, decorating his speech and beautifying that, speaking in a fluent and eloquent manner, and even many times using some evidences that are authentic from the Quran and the Sunnah, but he will twist them and he will misinterpretate them. And the one who does not have sound knowledge and he's not firmly grounded in the usul of the religion and the usul of al-aqidah al-salafiyyah, wal-manhaj al-salafi, it will become unclear for him. It will become unclear for him. But as for the one who is firmly grounded in those principles, and he knows them well, he knows the principles of Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah with regards to the beautiful names and the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla, with regards to the Tawheed of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in general, and with regards to the affairs of the unseen, and dealing with the text of the Quran and Sunnah in general. He has these principles, and he's aware of them, and he's working by way of them, and he believes and follows them. Then these shubuhat, many times they will not affect him. Rather, he will be able to see them from a distance, and he will be able to identify them from far off, and he will know its people. He will know its people clearly, even before they speak directly with the shubha. They will say some particular types of words that are misleading, that indicate that they're from the people of doubts. That indicate that they're from the people of doubts. So this comes from having knowledge. This comes from having light. This comes from having insight and sound understanding in the affairs of creed specifically, and likewise in methodology and in the issues of the religion in general. Because if a person he's not careful, then things can become unclear for him. If a person he's not careful, then things can become unclear for him. And the way that this happens is whenever a person he takes knowledge from the wrong sources. Whenever a person begins taking knowledge from the wrong sources, this is the fastest meaning to fall into uncertainty and to be unclear or to be misled or to be misguided. So from this reason, the Salaf, they used to say, رحمهم الله إن هذا العلم دين فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. Like the statement of Ibn Sirin, رحمة الله عليه, إن هذا العلم دين. Indeed, this knowledge, it is religion, it is your deen. It is your religion, it is your deen. Meaning it's the means that you're going to draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that which you're going to be held accountable with regards to. Meaning you're going to base your actions upon this knowledge. إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ دِينٌ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. So therefore you must look diligently, yani in detail, who you take your religion from. Who you take your religion from. Look into his creed and his belief first and foremost, and likewise his methodology and his conduct and his manners. And if it's seen to be outwardly apparent, that which is good and that which is praiseworthy, then you take from him, alhamdulillah. And if not, then you turn away from those people. Then you turn away from those people. These are from the greatest of the fundamentals of the Salafi methodology. That a person, he will be cautious where he takes knowledge from, without going to extremes and without going into meticulous, yani going overboard into meticulism and favoritism and the likes like this, but following these principles precisely. Following these principles precisely. And many people, they're falling off of the path in this manner right now, especially with the age that we live in, the age of YouTube, and seeking knowledge on YouTube, and taking knowledge from the internet. And the likes like this, many people, they will just look and listen to anybody who comes. And many people, they're benefiting from individuals, they do not know who they are. And whenever they ask the students of knowledge, and the people of knowledge, likewise, they say they don't know who they are. Yet they continue to learn from them and take from them. Or there will be individuals that it's clear from them and from their manners. And those videos that even if they had sat with some of the scholars, the way that they're talking, the way that they're speaking, the way that they're moving, is clear that they did not benefit from the scholars. The manners that they have, the way that they speak, and the way that they talk, and the subjects that they address, and the likes like this, is very clear that if they did meet the scholars, indeed, they did not benefit from them. Because the thing that will identify the benefit of a person, And he first and foremost is his manners and conduct, and the way that he carries himself and deals with himself. The one who benefited from the scholars truly, he will benefit from their manners, he will benefit from their conduct, he will benefit from their forbearance, he will benefit from their hilm and from their anat. He will not be hasty, he will not be reckless, he will not be using his tongue loosely, and the likes like this. And this is what we see with many of these individuals that are on YouTube, and many of these individuals that are internet callers, any callers to Islam, so they call, but their basis is on the internet. So although there is some good on the internet, alhamdulillah, and there's some good on YouTube, no doubt about that, the evil is greater and the evil is more. So therefore a person, he has to be very cautious, because if he is not careful, he can listen to the wrong person who has the ability to speak fluently. And whenever they speak fluently, they will decorate the falsehood with truth, and they will mix that up and try to spread and to be accepted from the people. And many times individuals, they go astray because of this. So to take knowledge from the proper source, this is from the foundations and the fundamentals of the methodology of the Salaf with regards to seeking knowledge. Many people, they have deficiency in this affair. And that's a deficiency in their Salafiyyah, and their manhaj, and their methodology. In turn, is going to be a deficiency in their deen. So somebody can say something with his tongue, but what is displayed and shown from his manners and conduct, this will clarify whether he is honest and truthful in that, or whether he has deficiency and weakness. So a person, he has to be firm inwardly and outwardly in that which he claims, from adhering to the methodology of the Salaf. Because the shubuhat, the people of knowledge, they mention the shubuhat qattafa. The shubuhat, they snatch a person up. They snatch a person up. Yani, and this is from the beautiful expressions that they use. The word qattafa, literally it means to snatch something up. So if there's something going down the pathway and the likes like this, qattafa, the shubuhat qattafa, that it will snatch it up. Yani, just snatch it right off of the path. And this is the way of the shubah. It's khattafa. It will snatch a person right off the straight path. And it will snatch his heart, and it will mislead him and misguide him and take his heart and direct it away from the truth. Wa-liyadhu billah. So a believer, he will not expose himself to the shubuhat first and foremost. He will not delve into the shubuhat. He will not listen to the shubuhat of the people of misguidance, and he will not listen to the creed or read the books or listen to the people of doubts from the callers to misguidance. He will not listen to the call of the Rafidah. He will not listen to the call of the Mu'tazila and the Ashariyah and the Maturidiyah. He will not listen to the scholars of Azhar and the likes like this, those who are misguided in their creed specifically, because they come with kalam, and they are known as Ahlul Kalam, and they have the gift of gab. They're able to speak, and they have these fundamentals that they use likewise, yani, that are principles in mantiq and ideology and different rhetoric and the likes like this. And if a person, he's not well grounded in the creed, he will be misled and he will misunderstand, and then he will begin to have doubts. And many times if the doubts, they enter the heart of a person, it's hard to get them out. So a person in kana mukhathiran bi shay'in fa innahu la yukhathiru bi dinihi. If a person is going to take risk with something in his life, he will never take risk with his religion. He will never take risk with his deen. So to be cautious and to be careful where one takes the knowledge from. Other people of knowledge, they have mentioned a shubha hiya al-ba'thil fi surat al-haq. A shubhatu hiya al-ba'thil fi surat al-haq. That a shubha, it is falsehood, but it's in the image or in the form of truth. Al-ba'thil fi surat al-haq. It is falsehood, but it's in the image of truth. It's in the picture of truth. And the likes like this, it's falsehood, but it seems like it's truth. And this is, again, for those people who have no knowledge. As for those who have knowledge, they will be able to see clearly through that, and they will know directly that it's falsehood. Others from the people of knowledge, they have mentioned ilbas jasad al-ba'thil fi libas al-haq. Ilbas jasad al-ba'thil fi libas al-haq. That the shubha is to put the garment of truth on the body of falsehood. And literally to take falsehood and to put the garment of truth on it. You need to decorate the falsehood and to put the garment of truth on the falsehood. So this is all considered a shubha. And these affairs, they are dangerous. And the people of misguidance, they have many ways to stir them up and to spread them. And the intent from that is to stop and to block the people from the truth and from understanding the truth, and to spread their misguidance and to spread their ideologies that are corrupted. And many times, likewise, there are also other motives and objectives that they will have from the worldly gain. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ From the worldly gain, that likewise that will cause them to spread their falsehood, or to be firm and steadfast upon their falsehood and decorating this affair and spreading the shubuhat. So from the ways that they do this is that they will decorate and they will beautify their speech. And they will be fluent and eloquent, and they will choose the terms precisely in order to make the falsehood seem appealing. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, inna lamina sihra. Was a hadith? Inna lamina albayani sihra. That indeed, from some types of clarification, a beautiful speech is considered magic. It's considered a type of magic, meaning that some people, they have the ability to speak in a manner that will captivate the ears of a person. That will captivate the ears of a person until he will listen to them and he'll believe everything that they're saying and follow them precisely. And in general, speaking fluently and clearly in order to clarify the truth, this is something praiseworthy and good. Somebody who has an intention that is pure, he's seeking the pleasure of Allah, and he strives against himself to clarify the truth in the most beautiful and eloquent and clear and easy manner, this is something that is praiseworthy. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was upon. He is the most eloquent of the Arab. He's the most eloquent of those who spoke the Arabic language. And he's the most knowledgeable and has the most wisdom of the people. And he could deliver the message in the most beautiful way. Rather, from the specific traits and qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was favored with, is that he was given juwami al-karim, that he had the ability to say just a few words that had great meaning and benefit. And he's very fluent and eloquent in that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is something that's praiseworthy whenever the intention is good. And likewise, this is something that Musa alayhi salam, whenever he was sent to Fir'aun, he supplicated and he called on Allah azza wa jalla for this affair specifically, to be able to be fluent and to be eloquent in speech so that the people will understand. And he mentioned, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Oh Allah, expand my chest, meaning give me contentment. Rabbi shrah li sadri, and he give me contentment and ease of mind and peace in my heart. Wa yassir li amri, and make my affair easy for me. Facilitate this effort that I am embarking upon. Facilitate it for me. Wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani, and untie the knot from my tongue. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي, so that they can understand my speech. And so to have the intention to speak clearly and in the best manner and fluently and even eloquently, and in order for the truth to be clarified, then this is something that is praiseworthy. But whenever that intention is corrupted, and a person is doing that to be praised, for example, or for the people to praise him or to hold him in high status and the likes, like this, becomes blameworthy, and even more blameworthy whenever a person, he will be eloquent and he will select his words precisely in order to spread falsehood. Because if a person, he came directly with the falsehood or with the innovation directly, the people, they will not accept that. The people, they will be able to identify this is falsehood. The people will be able to identify this is innovation. But in order for them to get that past the people, or the majority of the people, or the masses from the people, those who have no knowledge and the ignorant from them, the layman, they would decorate that. They would decorate that to make it seem appealing. And then on top of that, whenever they, along with this zukhruf al-qawli gurura, they will likewise ascribe that to somebody who is considered honorable and noble in the eyes of the people. They will ascribe the likes of these shubuhat and these statements of falsehood to one of the great imams of the sunnah. They will ascribe it to one of the great imams of the sunnah, and in this manner they're able also to mislead the people and to spread their falsehood. So this is from their methodologies as well. And we see from that what uh, the that Rafidah they have done in order to spread their falsehood. They would ascribe something to the people from the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Ali. But even more so, what they have ascribed to Ja'far al-Sadiq, rahimahullahu ta'ala, they have ascribed so much falsehood to him, in order for the people to accept it. If they were to say their falsehood themselves, then the people, they would not accept it. But whenever they decorate it and make it seem very appealing, and then whenever they say that so-and-so said it from the great scholars of those people who are recognized and loved and respected in the religion, now it becomes something that's even more acceptable or easy to get by. So this is from the methodologies that they use. So the shubuhat is whenever the truth is not clear. They need to summarize. The shubuhat are doubts concerning the truth, specifically about issues of creed, but also likewise in affairs of methodology and the aspects of the religion in general. This occurs whenever the truth is not clear. And this comes from having a weakness in knowledge, and likewise from mixing the falsehood with the truth together. So this is the subject of this work that we're studying. Kashf al-shubuhat, yani al-shubuhat al-muta'alliqa bi-tawheed al-ibadah. Al-shubuhat al-muta'alliqa bi-tawheed al-ibadah. Revealing the doubts, meaning the doubts that are related to the tawheed of worship. Tawheed al-uluhiyyah. Singling out Allah alone for all aspects of worship. There are many doubts that the mushrikun they have come with in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these doubts likewise they remain today, and shaitan has spread them and circulated them, and many from the ummah likewise have fallen into that because of this plot, following the devil, the footsteps of the devil, and likewise the enemies of Islam and spreading these affairs. The people like the Rafidah and the extreme Sufiya, they have fallen into these very shubuhat. They have fallen into these very same shubuhat, and this is from the wisdom of the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, authoring this work, to clarify these shubuhat that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam repelled and refuted and clarified. Shubuhat that the people of al-Jahiliyyah were upon with regards to Tawheed al-Ibadah in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Clarifying the deen of the mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and clarifying the deen that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came with and he called to and he clarified. So the author, he divided this book into three different parts. There's a muqaddima, and there's the sulb al-kitab, and there's the khatima. Muqaddima, which is an introduction. And then there's the main subject matter of the book, and then there's the closing portion of the book. So there's three portions that we're going to study in this work. In the muqaddima, the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned the situation of the mushrikeen and al-jahiliyyah. The muqaddima, in reality, is very beneficial. And inshallah, whenever we begin next week, we're going to touch on this muqaddima in a bit of brief detail in order to be a review for us before we step into the shubuhat. Because the people of knowledge, they mentioned that this work here is specifically about refuting falsehood. And before a person, he steps into the realm of refuting falsehood, first he becomes firmly grounded in the truth. So this is, so from this aspect, many of the people of knowledge have mentioned and suggested that this book would only be studied and taught after one will study and teach, or it would only be learned after one will learn Kitab al-Tawheed, and likewise Al-Qawa'id al-Arba'ah, the four principles in the book of al-Tawheed. Because in these two works here, the issues of al-Tawheed, Tawheed al-Ibadah, they're established in great detail. And the one who studies the likes of these books with the people of knowledge, or with the students of knowledge who are qualified and clarify the fundamentals of that, then the beauties of al-Tawheed will become clear. And the aspects of how that Tawheed is violated likewise, whether from its foundation or whether from the aspects of deficiency, it will become clear. And likewise, studying the Qawa'id al-Arba'ah, the methodology or the creed and methodology of the pagans in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their religion and what they were upon, Millatu Abdul Muttalib, this will become clear. Likewise, and also the way of the prophets and messengers, and the creed of the noble anbiya wa rusul also will become clear, alayhimu salatu wassalam. After that, now after having a foundation in creed and in tawheed, now a person, he is equipped and qualified to discuss the affairs that are contrary to that and the doubts that the people of misguidance they present. So this is the case here. So in the introduction, the author, he's mentioning briefly this affair, a reminder of the situation and the creed and that which the people of Al-Jahiliyyah were upon in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what was their religion? What was the deen of Quraysh? What was the aqidah of Quraysh? What is the i'tiqad of the mushrikeen? What is it? What was the what was millatu Abdul Muttalib? What was millat Abdul Muttalib? Yani what was the way of Abd al-Muttalib and that which the people of Quraysh were upon? So he clarifies and reminds about this affair. And likewise, he clarifies in the introduction the reality of the methodology and the religion and the creed of all of the prophets and all of the messengers and that which they called to. And that is at Tawheed. And also he warned, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this introduction from innovation, and he warned from the people of misguidance and the people of doubts and whims, and he mentioned that in that warning that one has to be careful because they have knowledge. That one has to be careful because they have knowledge. Many times the people of innovation, they do not come empty-handed. Many they come with doubts that are strong. Many times they will come with doubts that are strong. And for those who are not equipped and they have knowledge and they're not debating and arguing upon ignorance. Rather, many of them, they have principles and foundations like the Ash'ariyya and the likes like this. They have a creed. They have fundamental principles that they follow and the manners that they want to negate the attributes by way of. And they have these different ways and techniques of thinking and understanding the text in order to deny the text. They have methodology, waliyadhu billah, that if one is not careful, a way of thinking, that they are able to deny and to misinterpret and to change the text. To deny and to misinterpret and to change the text. They'll make ta'wil. They'll make ta'wil. But their ta'wil is really tahrif. And their tahrif is really ta'til. And the likes like this. But if a person, he does not know, he will fall into that. And it will seem good for him. So the author, he's warning about these affairs likewise in the introduction. And then in the main subject of the work, he mentioned the general manner of refuting the shubuhat. There's a general methodology in refuting every shubha. There's a general methodology in refuting every doubt, whether a person, he has detailed knowledge or not. There's a general way for every person of the sunnah and for every lover of it tawheed to be able to repel and to refute any doubt that any person of misguidance comes with. And then likewise, after that, he mentioned a number of shubuhat, one after the other, and he mentioned the refutation of that. Sometimes he'll mention the refutation from one aspect, and sometimes from more than one aspect. And then after that, there's the closing, the khatima, and the author in the khatima, he mentioned the advice and the wasiyah, and the obligation of having care and concern for tawheed, and for learning the affairs of the religion, and to have diligence in seeking knowledge and implementing and applying that knowledge in one's life. Implementing and applying that knowledge in one's life. The people of knowledge, they have shown great care and concern for this particular text. And that which will clarify that is how many different explanations one will find. For this particular text, it has a number of explanations that have been written, in authored forms, and likewise in audio. And some of them, in both. From the most important explanations of this work, is the sharh of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Adi Sheikh, rahimahullahu ta'ala. He's from the great scholars of al-Mamlaka al-Arabiya al-Saudiya, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and he was the Mufti, the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia, and he is from the greatest teachers of the likes of Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahmatullahi alayhima. His name is Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Ibrahim Ari Shaykh. So this is from the most beneficial and the most important explanations of this work. And in reality, it is a collection of one of his students, Muhammad ibn Abdurrahman ibn Qasim, rahimahullah ta'ala. He had gathered his notes after taking a number of notes from different classes and different gatherings and different cities with his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim, rahimahullah. He gathered them and collected them, and then later on he arranged them in this form to be a brief commentary and explanation of the work, Kashfu al-Shubuhat. Kashfu al-Shubuhat. Likewise, from the beneficial explanations of Kashf al-Shubuhat is the explanation of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. All of them are brief, yet they are very beneficial. Likewise, there is an explanation by Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah ta'ala, and likewise this one is very brief. All of them are very beneficial. Also, there's an explanation by Shaykh Abdul Razzaq. And he also has the audio version as well. And if I'm not mistaken, the origin of this explanation was from the audio that which he had taught in Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, and then it was transcribed and then reviewed until it was made into a book. Likewise, there's an explanation which is in audio form by Sheikh Salih Ali Sheikh, which is very beneficial. Very beneficial. And also there's an explanation in audio form by Sheikh Salih Sindhi, and likewise this one as well is very beneficial. And also there is an explanation in audio form by Salih Al-Usaymi, Sheikh Salih Al-Usaymi, hafidhahullah al-jami'. So these are some of the most important and beneficial explanations, and there are others. And all of this is an indication of the status of this work with the people of knowledge, that they have care for this book, that they spend time with this work, reading it and reviewing it and teaching it and studying it and explaining it and spreading the benefits that are contained and found in this particular work. Likewise, one of the people of knowledge, his name is Shaykh Muhammad al-Tayyib al-Ansari, rahimahullah ta'ala. He has a work called Al-Barahin Al-Muwaddihat Fi Nazmi Kashf Al-Shubuhat, and he had rewritten this whole work in poetry form. So this is also an indication of how beneficial this work is, that a person from the people of knowledge, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Tayyib rahimahullah, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Tayyib Al-Ansari, he has taken this work and he has rearranged it into the form of a poem. And it's very fluent and easy for those who would like to memorize, to memorize the text any specifically, or even the poem. So with regards to the introduction and the issues to discuss in this particular work, so that everybody will be together on the same page, there are a few topics that I just mentioned briefly. And these topics we need to have in our minds, whenever we study the likes of this work. But every person of a tawheed, he should be aware of these affairs and know them. So for some of us, alhamdulillah, it will be a review, and it will be a means to make that which we already know and believe firm. And for others, it will be something that will be new, and it will be a means to clarify some of the misunderstandings or doubts that they may have had. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But in general, the issues that we're going to discuss is ma'rifatu al-tawheed alladhi ja'at bihi al-rusul, to understand and to know the tawheed that the prophets and messengers came with. All of the prophets and messengers that came with the same deen. The issues of aqidah, the issues of creed, al-imanu billah wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wa yawm al-akhir wa imanu bil-qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi, all of the prophets and messengers, they believe in this. This issues here, the issues and the fundamentals of faith and creed, the fundamentals of iman and aqidah, it never changes, and there's no abrogation that ever affects these affairs. This is the creed and the belief of every prophet and messenger from Adam and to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the first of them to the last of them. All of them, they believe in Allah and the Tawheed of Allah and the Lordship and Rububiyyah of Allah and the attributes and the names and attributes of Allah and the fact that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah alone and no partners. All of them, they believe in that, and all of them, they believe in angels in the same manner. And likewise the books and prophets and messengers, and likewise in the last day, and likewise in the last day, and in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is agreed upon. This is a creed that is agreed upon that never changes. That never changes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, نَحْنُ الْأَنْبِيَاء إِخْوَةٌ لِعَلَّاتِ دِينُنَا وَاحِدٌ وَأُمُّهَاتُنَا شَتَّى. That us prophets, we are brothers, إِخْوَةٌ لِعَلَّاتِ. We are brothers to different mothers. Our religion is one, and our mothers are different. They're brothers to different mothers, meaning that many times a person, maybe he'll have one father, and that father will have a number of wives. And those wives, each one of them will have a number of sons. And all of them are brothers from one father, but their mothers are different. All of them are brothers from one father. So the foundation is one. They're brothers from one father, although their mothers are different. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that the prophets are like this. And what he's referring to is the deen. What he's referring to is the aqid, is the tawheed. The tawheed is one. The creed is one, although the legislations are different. وَلِكُلٍ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. Allah, he mentioned subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for all of you, meaning prophets and messengers, for every nation, we have made for him shir'atan wa minhaja, ay sunnatan wa sabila. Sunnatin wa sabira. So the sharia, the laws and the legislation, the halal and the haram, it differed from prophet to prophet and from nation to nation according to the wisdom and the times of that era and that which is necessitated. So something that may be permissible in the time of one prophet may be impermissible in another, in the time of another prophet, and vice versa. And Isa, what did he say? لِيُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. I came to you to make permissible some of that which was made haram for you. So there are some things that were made haram in the time of Musa alayhi salam that Allah made permissible with the coming of Isa alayhi salam. And the likes like this. And likewise, there are things previously that were allowed in previous nations that are not allowed now. And with the coming of the final Prophet and Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the legislation, the sharia has been completed and been sealed and finalized. So the point is that although the halal and the haram differed, yani from different aspects, yani from nation to nation and prophet to prophet, the creed is one. The creed is one. So to know that creed and to have certainty in that creed, to know the creed of the prophets and messengers is essential. This is the foundation of the religion. This is the means of success. All of them, they came with the same call, La ilaha illallah. So we're going to study this issue here specifically in detail. Bidnillahi ta'ala, and also as well, Ma'rifatu Deen and Mushrikeen fi zaman al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is of utmost importance to remove doubts. To remove doubts, to have clarity in creed and belief and in tawheed, to be upon a firm path in aqidah, which is the greatest favor and blessing. To have firmness in the heart, to have firmness in faith and certainty in belief, no doubt whatsoever about what one believes in, believing in Allah and that which we're ordered to believe in. This is the greatest favor and blessing. So from the means that this is achieved by the grace of Allah is likewise to know the deen of the mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What were they upon? Were they upon one creed? Were they upon one belief? Did they worship one thing or did they worship many things? Did they have many gods? Did they have many paths? Did he come to one group of people? Did he come to a number of people? We know that he came to the Ummiyin, which were the Arab, and they were mushrikun, and they had many different objects of worship. They had many different, they didn't just worship idols. Some of them they worship idols, others they worship stones, some they worship stones, some they worship trees. Some of them they worship the dead and the righteous, others they worship jinn. Some of them, and likewise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to al-kitabiyin, al-kitab, Jews and the Christians. Some of them worship Jesus, others they worship Uzair. And the likes like this, he came to people, they had many different objects of worship. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refuted all of them and fought all of them and called all of them to one God, to worship one God, to worship Allah alone with no partners. So to know the religion that the people were upon in the different creeds that the people were upon, specifically in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is from the greatest means to be able to identify the truth and to know the proper creed and proper belief. Likewise, from that which is most important, studying the likes of these texts as well, you need to know the meaning of ibadah. To know the meaning of ibadah. What is ibadah? What is worship? And what is the reality of worship? And what is the focal point that all worship revolves around? And how is that violated? And what is ibadah? What is the meaning of ibadah? What is the meaning of ibadah? What is considered ibadah? What is considered worship that we have been created for? Which is the right of Allah Azza wa Jal? What does it revolve around? What does ibadah revolve around? Tawheed. It revolves around tawheed. How is it violated? Shirk. Associating partners. So to know what is ibadah, and to identify that, and to see that clearly, this is from the greatest means. Likewise, to be able to identify whenever it's being directed to the wrong, in the wrong avenue, in the wrong manners, and to know whenever it's being directed in the proper manner, whenever it's being implemented in the proper way, whenever it's focused and directed to Allah alone, and whenever that's violated and turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, marifatu haqiqati shirk, to know the reality of shirk, to know the reality of shirk and how it occurs, to know that shirk is not only one avenue. Some people, they believe, and this is from the shubuhat, that shirk is only to prostrate before a stone, to prostrate before an idol. This is shirk. Everything else is not shirk. Waliyadu billah. This is falsehood. This is falsehood. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified that there are many different avenues that shirk occurs. There are many different avenues that shirk occurs. Yani from making oaths to other than Allah Azza wa Jalla, from swearing by a name other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. All of this has been clarified in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in detail. So to know shirk and to know the reality of shirk and to know how it occurs, we have seen in the study of Kitab al-Tawheed, it occurs in the heart first and foremost. And likewise, it occurs on the tongue and can occur on the body parts. A person, he can say a word of shirk and not even know it and realize it. Maybe he even wants to say something good, and in the end, he makes a statement of shirk. Ma sha'allahu wa shitta. And this is a statement of shirk. Waliyadu billah. Waliyadu billah. And a person, he only wants to say something good. Whatever Allah wills and you will. Whatever Allah wills and you will. So to know how shirk occurs, and this is by learning the reality of that, learning the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, learning the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is from learning likewise the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also from the things that are important to study when we study the likes of these doubts, is to be able to differentiate between how shirk occurs in rububiyyah and how it occurs in uluhiyyah. Because shirk can occur in rububiyyah, and shirk can likewise occur in uluhiyyah. Why is this important here? Fi kashf ash-shubuhat. To be able to identify the difference, at-tafriq bayna ash-shirki fi ar-rububiyyah wa shirk fi al-uluhiyyah. They might think one is okay, the other is not. You're right, this is what they're doing. But specifically now, because this is the shubha. They believe that the people of misguidance, the people of desires, they believe that shirk only occurs in rububiyyah. If a person, he says that there's no creator except for Allah, and that Allah, he's the creator and the sustainer and the provider of the heavens and the earth, after that he's good. After that he's good. So they focus on the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and then after that they are negligent in the Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and because of this they direct actions of worship to other than Allah Azza wa Jal, like dua, they call on others besides Allah, and istighatha and isti'adha and al-dhabih and nadhr, they slaughter and they make oaths to other than Allah Azza wa Jal because of their misunderstanding, and they're not able to differentiate between shirk in Rububiyyah and shirk in Uluhiyyah, and they have restricted the issue to shirk in Rububiyyah. Shirk in rububiyyah. They say, we say la ilaha illallah. We believe there's no God except for Allah. There's only one creator. That's what they say. They say that, we don't believe that the wali creates anything. We don't believe that the wali provides for, is the provider and the sustainer. We don't believe that the wali does this. But that's exactly what the people in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed likewise. They didn't believe that either. And they still were considered disbelievers, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still fought them. still find them. So to be able to identify how shirk occurs and to differentiate between the shirk in rububiyyah and the shirk in al-uluhiyyah. And inshallah, in the class to come, we begin the work. So we have some books here of the text. One of the brothers has provided for the students, and we're going to see who has paid attention. Bismillahi ta'ala. The work was divided into three astaghfirullah. How many parts did the author make another question, huh? what is a shubha? A doubt. But okay, huh?
Also looking like a truthfulness.
It's a doubt, huh? Here you go. It's falsehood looking like truthfulness. Okay. Mashallah. Okay. What is from the most important or beneficial explanation of this work? Shaykh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al Shaykh. Naam, fadl. Mashallah. Somebody said something over here? You got it too. MashaAllah. Jazakallah khaira. How do the people of falsehood spread their falsehood? Couple of points. The Hakim. The decorating the falsehood with the truth and clothing. And putting the falsehood in the truth clothing. What else?
Attributed to somebody.
Yes. That's the one I was looking for. You already got one.
They learn and they come with knowledge to decorate their shubha.
They have knowledge. They have knowledge, yeah. That they're working with, that they use to mislead the people. So that's important to know. That's right. Okay. MashaAllah. Naam, that's one of the things that the author he warned about. MashaAllah. Okay, how many parts did the author he divide the book into? What are they?
So, first part you mentioned, it was an introduction in regards to the methodology of the people of ignorance in Jahiliyyah. And then it's the main part of the book, I guess, that discusses the creed of the prophets and the messengers.
The main part of the book is about the doubts.
I see. So the doubts. You mentioned, okay. And then there's the ending of the book, or the
khatima. Ahsanta. It has the muqaddima, which is the introduction, clarifying the religion of the mushrikeen, and likewise the religion of the prophets and messengers alayhim salatu wassalam, and a warning from the people of innovation, and a clarification that they have knowledge, so to be cautious. And this is also found in the sunnah. Whenever the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh to Yemen, what did he say to him? Innaka ta'ti qawman ahli kitab. What is the wisdom behind that? Verily you're coming to a people from the people of the book, meaning you're going to go and call them to tawheed and to Islam, but they have knowledge. They have knowledge, so they're working with knowledge. So you have to be cautious and careful the way that you deal with them. They're going to have doubts. They're going to have doubts that are based upon knowledge that they have, and principles or false principles that they have. And then also the main subject matter of the book. How many doubts are there, approximately?
13.
You got it? He got it too.
Yes.
Who else is going to come every week, inshallah? Okay, here you go. That's for the good intention. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah grant you all success. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullah khairan.